What is said right now is what you want said. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Yes, sir.
Read something recently. In 1946, at the Nuremberg trials that were done by the Allies at the end of the war to put on trial the Nazi war criminals, the most prominent of those war criminals, Hermann Göring, was the number two guy in the Third Reich, right under Hitler. They tried him, and they sentenced him to death, and he died in 1946. What was little known until 30 years ago, when a lot more notes came about, is that was not the only Göring investigated. Hermann Göring's younger brother, Albert, was investigated by the Allies. Except Albert's story turned out differently, because as he was being investigated and interrogated, witnesses came forth vouching about what Albert had done. And this younger brother of Hermann Göring was virulently anti-Nazi. And throughout the war, he personally secured the freedom for many Jewish families, many dissident families. Sometimes he forged his brother's name on travel documents to get Jewish people out of Germany. When he was in Czechoslovakia, you know, the Czech resistance came and they advocated for him, said he helped us sabotage the Nazi war machine. In fact, one time he sent trucks to the concentration camp to get slave labor. They filled the trucks up. He had them go to a deserted area and freed all of the people. Several times he was arrested, and each time his big brother would make sure, okay, let's let him go. He'll learn his lesson. He never learned his lesson. He was staunchly anti-Nazi. I read that story, and I am inspired by the courage of that man. He stood up to family, he stood up to country, and he stood up to culture. And none of those three could dissuade him from doing what was right at the risk of his very life. It did not matter. He died in 1966. Most people didn't know everything he did. Recently, they started to do documentaries and write books as they found all these notes that the investigators had found and surfaced everything he did. He didn't do it to be famous. He didn't do it to be known. He didn't do it because somehow he needed to feel good about it. He did it because it was right. You and I are here today because of courage. Now, maybe it took you courage to come to church, okay? I'll give you that. But that's not the courage I want to refer to. You and I are here today because this little Jewish sect that started there in Jerusalem, their head rabbi said, you know what? You're going to be here. You're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to leave your little fishing villages, but you're going to be in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which they did within 100 years. Why did they do it? Courage. They stood up to family, they stood up to country, and they stood up to culture. You know why? Because what was right needed to be done. Let's start, and let's do some reading here. I just want to read selected passages in Acts 4 through Acts 8. Here's the situation. Day of Pentecost. We talked about community last week, and last 2 weeks ago, what the Holy Spirit wrought. You know, when the Holy Spirit's living people, they come together. And we talked about that, and it was great. 3,000 people joined them. This is exciting. This is awesome. James John and Peter are going to the temple. It's a time of prayer. There's a person who's an invalid there. He asks for money. He goes, look, we don't have silver and gold. We don't have, but what we do have, we will give you, in the name of Jesus, walk. Peter reaches down, picks him up. The man is healed. A crowd comes around. What is this? This is amazing. See, it's exciting. It's great. Isn't this what why I became a Christian? So I'd get all these accolades and pats on the back, and I'm part of something so great, and it's wonderful. And then the authorities come. And Peter starts saying, you know what, guys? This is miracle you see. This is because of Jesus of Nazareth, the one you guys crucified, but God raised from the dead. Peter got himself in trouble at that point. And so they arrest him, and they bring him in front of the governing authorities. And let's pick up. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, they couldn't accuse him of anything at this point except, you know, quit causing a ruckus. And it says in verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man was miraculously healed, that was miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. So Peter and John go, get back with all the disciples, they get together and pray, you know. It's like, wow, that was close. You know, that could have really been bad. But look at what they pray. In their prayer, in verse 29, they say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It was speaking the word of God that got them in trouble in the first place. It was speaking the word of God that got them threatened now. Do not do this anymore. Something worse is going to happen to you. So what do? They go and they pray. And in the prayer, they go, not, Lord, please let this not happen again. I don't, you know. It's, Lord, consider their threats and make us who we need to be to keep doing what you called us to do. And they went right back out, courage, to do what God had called them to do, regardless of safety, regardless of family, regardless of country, regardless of culture. They went out and they preached. And so in chapter 5, things get worse for them. After the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, they're out there and still preaching, and all of a sudden the rulers, it says in verse 17 of chapter 5, that they get jealous, so they arrest them. In the middle of the night, they put them in jail, an angel comes and lets them go. What does the angel say to go do? Go back out in the temple and preach. Not go to the hills, not lay low, not, hey, let's just use a little more discretion now. Go preach. So what did they do? They went out and they preached. And so, later in chapter 5, down in verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to the right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And then a Pharisee named Gamaliel is going to step in and say, look, guys, let's put it this test. If this is from God, there's nothing we can do. If it's not of God, it's going to die out like other guys have died out. So just don't go crazy yet. In verse 40, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Rejoicing. They've been beaten. Their backs are bloody right now. Did they run? No. They rejoiced. And they kept preaching. Then in chapter 6, they appoint some deacons to take care of a certain situation here. But look in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or by the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. In chapter 7, it talks about Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin. He basically does a history lesson of God moving among his people. And then he brings it to a close. And here's how he closes it in verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looking up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the beginning of a conversion, probably the most far-reaching conversion in Christianity. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so here in 2019, there's a group gathered in Staten Island singing praises to Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. We're here because of courage. We're here because the early believers, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did what needed to be done at all costs. No family, no country, no culture could dissuade them from what God had done in their lives and what God called them to do. The key to all of this, if you look back at Acts 4, was this. This is no secret. And I hope at some point, if you could just go back, just read, you know, Acts 3 through 8 in just one setting and see over and over again how many times and opportunities they had to say, I quit. I did it. You know, I thought if I gave my life to Jesus, something good would happen. How would you like that if you were Stephen? I've just been given, the apostles have allowed me to serve the body in this fashion. I've been given a wonderful responsibility. Now you're getting dragged out of the city and getting stoned to death. You hardly had any time to enjoy that new responsibility. This is where the saying, no good deed goes unpunished, came from, okay? They're out, they heal a man, they get arrested. They preach the word, they get arrested. They get beaten. And now they're getting killed. And they don't stop. And that's why you're here today in Staten Island, being able to do that. Oh, this is hard for us a little bit because we get to do this. It's hard, but I hope we'll open our hearts because I think that the call to be courageous is just as powerful today as it was back then. Yes, this country does not persecute us yet for this, all right? There's all sorts of social persecution for it. Don't worry, that's all there. But the call to be courageous in our neighborhood, on our jobs, in our families is still there. To take a stand, not out of self-righteousness, not out of I'm better than you, they didn't, but what is right? What is right? You can't compromise that. You can't soften that. What is right? You can't rationalize it. God is the one that determines that. And here was the key. Here's the secret, so to speak, was chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had seen this before. Oh my goodness, I thought we killed the guy. But look, now there's two of them and a bunch more we're dealing with. We have seen this story before. You know why? Because it is now Christ living in them. It is Christ that is giving them the power to be courageous. Christ, the one, the power to love and to stand. I don't know why this thing's going on. The ringer's supposed to be off. But it is him who is there. And so people saw them and took note they had been with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is having His way in your life, courage is a byproduct. Now, let me just clear the thing here. Courage is not the absence of fear. No, no, no. I mean, if you're not afraid of something, you're not courageous when you do it. Courage is when you're scared to death and you do it anyway. Courage is when, you know, we got some folks here, they jump out of a plane with a parachute. No big thing. You're courageous. They're not courageous. Maybe not that high of an IQ, but they're not that courageous, all right? Because for them, it's nothing. The rest of us, I'd tear the wing off that plane before they got me out of there, man. I'd be biting into the metal. That would be absolute courage for me to jump out of that. Why? Because I'm scared to death of doing that. See, that's what it is. Sometimes we go, why am I afraid to take a stand? Why am I, what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You are a person that lived in a fallen world, been affected like that, and you still have these temptations. There's nothing wrong. But now you've got to give your heart over. Let God's Spirit do His thing in your life. Now you take that fear and that hesitant and that apprehension, you wrap it all up, you tuck it under your arm, and you take a step forward anyway. You have that conversation with that person you need to have. You talk to the boss you need to talk to. When people are gossiping and slandering about people, you say, you back out of that, regardless of what they think about you. Yes, you're afraid, but have courage, because that's what Jesus did. When the disciples, there's so many things. You read the Gospels, and you see so many instances of Jesus' courage. I think about his courage with the religious traditions of the day. Look at Matthew 23. I'm just going to go through these real quick. Matthew 23. Two areas of Jesus' courage that these guys saw in Peter and John. Certainly this is not limited, but Matthew 23. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see." And he goes on, and then he talks to them. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And you read the rest of the passage, and he's just unloading. He's unloading. Jesus was not afraid of contemporary religious sentiment, contemporary religious scene. Oh, we're a religious country. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God want? And so he was not going to just, gloss over things that people of God were supposed to be and they weren't. No, he was going to let it out. And he told his followers, he goes, "I'll tell you what, when the religious leaders, they sit in Moses' seat, you do every single thing they tell you to do." What? Hypocrite? You're going to about to level all the... Yeah, you know what? Whenever they sat in Moses' seat, what did they do? They read from the prophets and from the law. So you do that. You be so committed to God that you're hungry. You tell me what's from the Word of God. But you can look at the person and say, this guy or this girl does not live anything like that. But give me the Word of God. That's the type of courage. These men, when they had Peter and John in front of them, you would think two fishermen would be intimidated. They weren't intimidated, and it wasn't because they were self-righteous. Hey, we think we're better than you. No, it was because this religion was false. These guys had made a mockery out of the way of God. And they were going to take a stand and say, no, this is the way it is. Courage. They saw that because they saw that in Jesus. And then, second area, think of Gethsemane. And we won't read this, but what Nick read in Mark 14. Three times, Jesus prays. And why is he praying? His soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. This is a weight beyond. Think of your worst thing that could happen to you. Now you're starting to understand what he's facing. And three times, he's going to ask God, is there any way that we can do it another way? I want to help people, but... let it. God says no. Three times he asks. And at the end of every three times he goes, your will, not my will, be done. That's courage. That's courage. You know why he was sweating drops of blood? He was afraid. He was scared. He was intimidated at what he's going to do and what's going to happen. But did he stop? He didn't. Courage. Courage. You do what needs to get done no matter what. Your will, not mine, be done. How did Jesus do this? How did Peter and John do it? Again, you could probably study and get a lot of ideas, but I can name you two, and I want to leave you with this. At the end of their lives, both Peter and John wrote in their epistles some insight into courage. Courage is brought about by letting the Holy Spirit have His way in your life. But what are you thinking about? What are you thinking that helps Him have His way in your life? Number one, you're thinking about vindication. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21, vindication. When we think about taking a stand that's unpopular, that family, country, and culture do not understand, in fact, they think it's threatening. Peter said, chapter 2, 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Here it comes. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. There is a day that's been appointed. It is called the Day of Judgment. Nobody escapes that. Every secret is uncovered. Everything is uncovered. It is not a day that any Christian should look forward to with vengeance. Well, I hope the bad get their payback. When you see what happens, it's going to be the last thing in the world you ever want to happen to anybody. Divine justice unleashed is not anything. There is no hiding from that. And the Scriptures give some pretty intense descriptions of it. But you know what I'm looking forward to that day? Not vengeance. I'm looking for vindication. I'm looking for God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good. When people laughed, you didn't back up. You still believed. When friends wanted you to compromise, when you just wanted to be, you were so afraid of what everyone thought, but you went ahead. You were afraid. You were scared, but you didn't let that stop you. Well done. Vindication. And it will be obvious to all. Every Christian stands before Him. God will not forget what you did. Every time when you could have lashed back and you prayed for the person instead, God Almighty is going to bring that up. You will be vindicated. People think you're crazy. Why don't you get back at people just as bad as they get back at you? No, it's going to be those people that were listening to the Master that were going to do that, and they're looking for vindication. They don't have to protect themselves. They know God Himself at the end of time is going to do it. In the 46 years I've followed Jesus, there have been things I've gone through, suffered. Some of it my own doing, and I deserve that, okay? And God knows you deserve that, Sheridan, so He disciplined me. But for other stuff, when people thought I was weird, crazy, out of my mind, doing this, that, and the other, God the whole time is going, well done. Well done. It will be obvious one day. You will be vindicated. So Peter's saying, look, to this we were called. Guys, you keep going. Don't be afraid of what any family, country, or culture says to you or about you. Don't be afraid about your boss saying to you. Don't be afraid of your neighbors. Don't be afraid of politicians. Don't be afraid of anybody. But you keep yourself pure. You be humble. You be respectful. Notice that James and John weren't being jerks. Well, we stand for God. Get out of here. No. They said, look, you judge for yourselves whether it's right. We just have to obey what we've seen and heard. We're humble. We're not backing up, but we're not going to be a jerk about it either. It's God, and God can do this for you. Vindication. Peter knew that was going to happen. So these guys could do with him all they want. He knew one day God would say, you were right. You did what I asked you to do. And the other thing John points out in in 1 John 4, at the end of his life, starting there in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, God's love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You see, when John's in front of the Sanhedrin and they're beating him, John remembers there was a time when he's walking with Jesus when a village said, "We won't let you through." They didn't do anything to them. They just said, "We're not going to let you through." John's solution was, "Let's burn them to the ground. Lord, let me call fire from the heaven, and we will teach those in great." Jesus turned around and, boy, rebuked him. And Jesus kept preaching this quote-unquote ridiculous stuff. Love your enemies. Forgive those who persecute you. And so on that day in Acts 4, those authorities, we've seen this before. This guy is not out for vengeance. He actually cares. See, that's where courage comes from. Love drives out fear. When you love, you become very courageous. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? As the Spirit's infusing us, we love. We can now love those that oppose us. Because we understand we live in the big picture. This is temporary and transitory, and all that's going to matter one day is that everyone be with God. And if this person is choosing to oppose, to gossip, to slander, to do all that, that's their choice. Look, I want them to get it right before they face him. It's that type of love. I will the highest good for this person. Therefore, I do not back down. Therefore, I do not compromise. So how about it? If people are around us long enough, will they see by our courage, not how educated we are, not what color we are, not what culture we are, not any of that, but will they see, you know what, that person is a little different. They have been with somebody. Think right now. In your home, is there one courageous thing you need to do? Maybe say something. Don't be self-righteous, that's sin. Don't be better than, that's sin. But is there something that you need to say or take a stand on? At your job, even with your boss, is there a need for courage? Is there something you need to say or take a stand on? Don't be self-righteous, don't be a jerk. But do you need to do that? In your neighborhood, is there a place you need to make a stand? Be courageous. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be a jerk. Is there anywhere else? We take one thing at a time, but in doing that, we take a stand. Christ in his church is a courageous expression. Let's open our hearts to be the same. Let's pray. Father, you know all things. It's obvious to you the times we do fail, the times that we let fear rule. God, I confess that. Please help us all to repent of that, to be courageous. Not courageous to prove anything, not courageous to try and assert ourselves in any way, but courageous for you and for the sake of others. We are here today, Father, because our brothers and sisters early on paid a cost that we could have this faith, we could learn. Father, they didn't hesitate. They didn't let family or country or culture cause them to compromise. But they really believed you. And because of that, we get to enjoy the gospel of your Son. Help us to be the very same way, Father. Right now, where there are areas we need to be courageous, please help us to be first courageous by taking it to you and surrendering to you and just saying, your will be done in our lives. You're so good to us, Father. We're so grateful that we get to be with you forever. Thank you that that starts right now. Soften our hearts and help us always to live lives overflowing with gratitude. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Singers, come on, let's close this out, and after